There is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God publicly displayed as a propitiation in His blood through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Brothers and sisters, we are now at the point in this great letter of Paul where he begins to deal with his main theme, which is justification by faith. And you will have noticed that he has trouble saying it. You know, some people think that Paul just had a bad style, but that's not really true. He had big themes. He had majestic subjects, and when you have great themes and majestic subjects, heavenly themes, it is not easy to say it. Consequently, the phrases pile up one upon the other. And it is also difficult for us as we then try to analyze the things that the apostle is saying. But there is one thing that is very clear beginning at this point in chapter 3. Paul is talking about justification. The heart and center of the gospel, the good news of salvation for sinful men. And you know, this was a tremendous problem throughout the Old Testament period. Indeed, Job, that godly man, than whom there was no more godly man in his generation, once asked the question, how can a man be righteous with God? And he went on to say in that same chapter 9 of the book of Job, he is not a man as I am, that I may answer him, and that we may go to court together. And that really brings us to the heart and essence of this whole matter of justification, because if you want to understand justification, you have to think of a court of law. Indeed, this is very clearly shown us in the book of Deuteronomy, where we read this in chapter 25. If there is a controversy between men and they come to judgment, that the judges may judge them, then they, the judges, shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. Well, now, what does a judge do when he condemns the wicked? The answer is quite simple, isn't it? You've probably been in a court of law and seen it. The evidence is presented. The judge, with the integrity of his office, looks at that evidence. And after he has seen the evidence, if the man is guilty, if the man has committed the crime, then the judge pronounces that fact and says, you are condemned. So when the judge condemns somebody, he officially declares the real state of affairs with respect to what that man has done. And that's exactly what justification is. If the same judge listens to all the evidence, and the evidence is that the man is not guilty, and that he has not committed a crime, and that he is blameless, then it is the task of the judge to declare officially that the man is not condemned, but justified. And so the word justify in the Bible is a legal term. It's a courtroom term, and it means that there is an official and authoritative declaration that the man is not guilty. And indeed, any perversion of the truth is a great sin. For the Bible says, and this is found in the book of Proverbs, he who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. For a judge to condemn a man that's innocent, how terrible! And it's just as bad if the judge justifies a man who is guilty and wicked. And that's why it was such a great problem, because Job was well aware of the very thing the apostle has just stated for us again after proving it at length in the first three chapters of the book of Romans. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so all the way through the Old Testament period, there was no way that Job's question could really find a definitive answer. But now, that's what Paul is saying here, but now, all this has changed. Now, there is a way for Job's question to be answered. And that is the glory of justification by faith in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now, we cannot possibly look at all of this today. We cannot possibly exhaust this tremendous subject. But there are certain very basic things that we can see and want to look at together today. And the first is, and it is quite obvious, but nevertheless worth emphasizing, that if there is such a thing as justification of sinners, it has to be by a gift of His grace. Now that's obvious, isn't it? There is no other way that it could ever be. If I was in debt and owed the government of New Zealand $1 million, and I was broke and I didn't have any money, and I was unemployed and I didn't have a job, and I was sick and too weak to even go out and look for a job, then the only way that I could ever be declared free of that debt, and the only way that I could ever escape the liability to punishment and imprisonment for that debt, would be for someone to come along and give me $1 million as a free gift. And if somebody did come along and give me $1 million as a free gift, right then and there, I could hand it over and I would be just as free as any other man in New Zealand. Now use your imagination a little bit further. Suppose that you owed $10 million, 10 times as much, and you don't have a job either, and you're sick and too weak to go out and look for work too. What's the difference between your position and mine? Well, you can say mine is 10 times worse, but is it really? Well, that's what he means when he says there is no distinction. It doesn't matter whether you owe $1 million or 10 or 100. If you can't pay it, then you're in the same boat. There is no distinction. And we have all sinned and we come short of the glory of God. And whether you owe $1 million or 10 million or 100 million doesn't make one bit of difference when you don't have the power and ability to pay it. So the first thing, it's a very simple thing, but it's all important. The first thing you have to understand is that if we are justified, as he says in verse 24, it is a gift by his grace. It's a free gift by his unmerited faith. He just gives it to you. You don't deserve it. You haven't done anything to earn it, but he gives it to you as a gift. The second thing is that you receive that gift through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And you know, the word redemption has been watered down a bit, but it even today retains a little bit of its original flavor. I don't know if you've ever been to a pawn shop, but I have once or twice. You take a valuable thing there, like your watch, and you leave it there with the guy, and the arrangement is that he gives you some money. But he's got your watch, and I can tell you this, he has something more valuable than what you have, because these loan sharks, they know value. So if your watch is worth $100, they'll give you $10. They keep your watch. And then if you want to get it back, you have to go back and give them 25 or 30, something like that. Then you get your watch back. But the point is that you can redeem your watch, which means you have to go and you have to pay a certain sum to get that thing redeemed. And that is really the root of this ancient word in the Greek language. It means that you buy something back by paying a ransom payment. And this is very clearly stated in the Old Testament scriptures. Only in this instance, the ransom payment isn't money. The ransom payment is the blood of Jesus. For you were not redeemed or ransomed with perishable things, says Peter, like silver or gold. No, you were ransomed with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some time ago I read about one of my fellow countrymen that was abducted by terrorists in South America. He was an executive of one of the great big American firms. And his abductors, who were terrorists, they demanded several million dollars to let that man go. And I suppose it was surprising, but that corporation decided that they would redeem that man by paying a ransom, and they actually did pay several million dollars to those men, and the man was released. And I think you can imagine the feeling that must have been in that man's heart toward that company that he worked for. Just imagine. They were willing to pay millions of dollars to redeem him from the hands of those terrorists. But the Bible says that the price of your redemption and mine was the payment of a ransom price, not of money, but of a life. Not the life of another sinner, but the life of the sinless Son of God who laid down his life and shed his precious blood to pay that ransom payment. So the first thing is that it is a free gift given to you. The second thing is it's given to you not cheap, but expensive, because a ransom payment had to be made. Well, now that raises the question, to whom was the ransom payment made? And in the early church, some of the early church fathers said, well, it must have been made to Satan, because we were captives of Satan. In other words, just like that man in South America was held by terrorists, so we were held in bondage to Satan. And nobody can deny that, because the Bible says that. We were held all our life in bondage to Satan by nature. That's our state. Ephesians says it is the Spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in time past. So that's true. The Bible does say that we have been in bondage to Satan. But the Bible does not say that the ransom payment was made to Satan. And the Christian church did not accept the view of these ancient church fathers. To the contrary, it rejected this view, and I would like to tell you why. It rejected this view because the word that Paul here uses, and he says, God publicly displayed Jesus as a propitiation. Big word. It's a word that some of the modern translators don't like. And in some of the new translations, they get rid of that word because it's a hard word. Well, friends, you know, it's time we realize that we need a few hard words in the Christian faith. Words like Trinity and incarnation and propitiation. And there is no other word that will do. What is propitiation? You need to know that because the ransom payment that was made for you was by way of propitiation. Now, what is propitiation? Do you know what it is? Well, you can find out by going back to the Old Testament to the story of Jacob and Esau. You know the story of Jacob, how he sinned against his father and his brother, and he went off and lived with his uncle for many years. And then after many years, the Lord brought him back again to the promised land. And the nearer he got, the more frightened he was, because he knew his brother Esau had reason to be angry at him and perhaps even to be plotting to kill him. Well, you know what Jacob decided to do? He decided to propitiate his brother. And what does that mean? Well, it means he sent a gift. He sent a lot of gifts. You can read about it back there in Genesis. He sent a lot of gifts to his brother in the hopes that those gifts would soften the anger of his brother. And as you know, by the time they met, that's exactly what had happened. The anger that may have been lurking there in the heart of Esau was turned away by the presentation of this gift to Esau. In other words, you propitiate by presenting a gift to the offended party by which his anger is turned away. And we know that the person who was angry was God. Because that's one of the main lessons of the Old Testament ceremonial system. Because propitiation was the central thing in the whole Old Testament ceremonial law. Now, you know that because you know about the Old Testament ceremonial law, because you had the temple and the tabernacle in the wilderness. You had the high priest, and you had all of this ceremony by which men were reconciled to God. And what was the central thing there in the whole ceremonial system? Well, you know what it was. It was the Holy of Holies. The room in the tabernacle where God alone dwelt. Not the devil, God. Just God. And the high priest could only go in there one time. And that was when God told him to go in there. And he had to go in with the precious blood of the Lamb. And right there in the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies, was the Ark of the Covenant. That ornate box where the law was. And arching over it were the winged cherubims. And the Bible says the Lord dwells between the cherubim. So there was God, symbolically, yes, but there was God between the cherubim looking down on the law. Looking down on the demands of the law. See, God's holy. He's looking down at His law. And he's saying, sin must be punished. And then in comes the high priest. And he sprinkles some of that blood on what is called the mercy seat, which is the same word that we have here. It means the place of propitiation. And when God sees that blood sprinkled there on the mercy seat, same thing happens to him, as it were, that happened to Esau. And he's not angry anymore. And he's satisfied. Because sin has been paid for. and the ransom has been given. So you see, we know that the ransom wasn't paid to the devil. No, 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 it was paid to God. Because the high priest didn't go to the devil, he went to God. He didn't go to the unholy place, he went to the holy place. And he went there to make the propitiatory payment. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. God displayed publicly. Now that means that on the cross, you can see it yourself if you were there, because it happened in public. Christ on the cross was a public display of the propitiation which God required through His blood. So you see, it's a free gift, but it cost a lot. A ransom had to be paid. And the payment was made to God. And because God was satisfied with that payment, therefore, He can say, you are righteous. Now there are two more things in the text that confirm this quite clearly. And the first is the fact that in this way, God demonstrated His righteousness. You notice that. Doesn't say He demonstrated something about the devil. It demonstrated His righteousness because in the forbearance of God, He had passed over the sins previously committed. Now, last week we were looking at that, but we must emphasize it again. It was not until this moment in history when Christ made the propitiatory sacrifice to the Father to appease His wrath. It wasn't until that happened that the righteousness of God was unmistakably confirmed. Why? Because for hundreds of years He had passed over sins that were not really paid for. Well, that's exactly what He's saying here. Now He has demonstrated His righteousness. And He had to do that because in the past, in His forbearance, He passed over sin. But now we know that God doesn't really, in the long run, pass over sin. No, sir. He deals with it. And so in the second place, our text says, now we see, and now we're coming to the present time, from now on, right down through the rest of history, from now on, we can see two things about God. He is at one and the same time just and the justifier of those who believe in Jesus Christ. And you know, nothing is more central as a test for the Christian faith than this. Is your theology one which says God is infinitely righteous and holy and just? If it isn't, then there's something wrong with it. Is your theology and your doctrine and your belief also one which says God is infinitely merciful? If it isn't, there's something wrong with it. You see, there are people who say, look, if God is absolutely holy and just and punishes every sin to the very last lash, He can't be infinitely merciful. And they are wrong. And there are other people who say, look, if God is infinitely merciful, well then surely He cannot punish sin with infinite wrath and damnation. And they are wrong. Because what God has done on the cross proves both to be true. He is absolutely just, and yet at the same time merciful enough to justify all who believe in Jesus. Now, today in the Christian church, there is a school of thought that goes something like this. We don't need to propitiate God. God is not an angry deity who has to be propitiated, appeased. No, God is a God of infinite mercy and love. And all we need to do is go out into all the world and tell people, look, God isn't really angry with you at all. What you need to know is that God is love, pure love, and nothing else but love and mercy. And so whereas the church used to go out to the world and say, flee from the wrath which is to come, people, now it is a very common thing for the church to say, don't worry, relax. She'll be right. And they say the effect of the death of Christ is totally subjective. That is to say, should be looked upon only in terms of what it does for me and how it makes me feel. Well, you know, that's not good enough. And you really don't find any peace in that, and you know something else that contradicts so clearly the teaching of the Old Testament ceremonial schoolmaster that leads us to Christ in every respect. Now, if I was an Israelite, quite right, I would desire that the blood would affect me. Oh, yes. And you know, the high priest came. That was the end of it. That was the end of the ceremony. After he did everything else, he came out and he sprinkled the blood on the people. And that was a wonderful moment. That's when it began to affect them personally. But do you think they would have had peace if the high priest hadn't first gone in to the secret place of the Most High? Do you think they would have had peace in their hearts if he hadn't dealt with the anger of the Almighty against their sin? You can depend on it. Every true Israelite in the whole nation waited in breathless expectation while the high priest went into the secret place of the Most High to present the blood which turned away his anger forever. And that is what my Lord Jesus did for me. He publicly displayed. He demonstrated. He made an open publicity campaign of his holiness and his mercy in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we come today to his table, let us at least have the beginning of a true understanding of this wonderful thing called justification by faith. And let us give thanks most of all for the propitiatory sacrifice which Jesus paid to the Father to ransom us forever. Amen. Let us pray. We thank you now, Lord Jesus, that you have given us this great gift. We thank you that it is a gift that will never be taken from us because you paid for it in full. And we thank you that you paid for it as the God-man, the Redeemer, to the Heavenly Father. For we know that when he is satisfied, there is no one who can stand against us. So, Lord, grant that we by faith may now appropriate this tremendous gift, this wondrous benefit, and know that we are counted righteous in your sight through Jesus Christ our Lord. This we ask for his sake. Amen.